Beloved, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. The word of the Lord from Psalm 141 and verses 1 and 2 reads, Lord, I cry unto thee, make haste unto me, give ear unto my voice when I cry unto thee. Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Amen. Let us worship Almighty God. Let us call upon the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. The Song of Solomon and chapter 7 is our text. Or should I say, verse 10 to the end. Song of Solomon, chapter 7, verse 10. I am my beloved's, and his desire is toward me. Come, my beloved, let us go forth into the field. Let us lodge in the villages. Let us get up early in the vineyards. Let us see if the vine flourish. Where the tender grape appear, and the pomegranates bud forth, there will I give you my loves. The mandrakes give a smell, and at our gates are all manner of pleasant fruits, new and old, which I have laid up for thee, O my beloved. Amen. So my title this evening is Deeply Moved. Deeply Moved. There's I suppose you'd call it a macho man or a macho lad proverb for handling romantic relationships. You've maybe heard of it. Treat them mean and keep them keen. Well, needless to say, it's not one of Solomon's proverbs. And needless to say that it's not one that he himself practiced in his courtship of the Shulamites. From chapter 6, verse 4, right up to verse 9, really, of this passage we've been reading these last few weeks, Solomon has treated the Shulamites like a princess. He has gone over one part of her, one aspect after another. And he has lavished praise. He's told her again and again and again all the things that he finds lovely about her. All the things which he delights in. And did it keep her keen, even though he wasn't treating her mean? Well, yes, it did keep her very keen. And we see that from verse 10 onwards, and we'll see it again next week. That the Shulamites responds very positively to all this praise that Solomon has been given her. And of course, we know that behind it all, or to the forefront of it all, is Christ's relationship with the church. And so it's the church now who takes up the running. Christ has been extolling our virtues for several weeks now over many verses. And that's the church's turn to respond in kind. It's as if he has spoken so lovingly to us, so sweetly, that we are deeply moved to respond in kind. And move really is the operative word of keen. If you're keen, you'll be moved. And that's what we see as we pick up here in verse 10. The first words out of the bride's mouth is, as we read there, I am my beloved. It's a confession of faith. I am my beloved. This is the third time in the song that we have heard these words, I am my beloved. And I would recommend that we take this confession orally 3 times a day, morning, evening, and before you go to bed, if anyone amongst us, and certainly for all of us, but certainly anyone amongst us whose personal assurance of salvation is weak, that here is a confession to take three times daily. It's a stronger dose than "My beloved is mine." That's just the 2 grams of assurance. I own him. There's a sense of assurance there. I own him. But it's just 2 mg's of assurance. But "I am my beloved's," that's a 10 mg dosage for our personal assurance. The old hymn of assurance that some of us sang many years ago, "Mine, mine, mine," is only outdone by the words of this song, "Thine, thine, thine. I know that I am thine. For after that ye have known God," or rather, says Paul, "are known of God." That's the primary source of the confidence of the saints. That I am known of him. That I am his. You see, I don't, maybe you're the same, but I don't trust my ownership of him nearly so much as I trust his ownership of me. I don't trust myself an ounce really, but I trust him implicitly. That he owns me, or he owns us. I am my beloved. It's the same coin, but it's the head side up for our assurance. 3 times the Shulamite has confessed this. And she does it at the very beginning of the book, or at the very beginning of her experience, in chapter 2, verse 16. And then here now, near the end of her experience, in chapter 7, verse 10. So we see from the beginning of her experience all the way through to the closing stages of it, that she has followed this confession. She's made it her life's confession. She takes it 3 times a day. And she's on it for life. She's on it for life. It keeps all our doubts under check. All of our accusers, all of our adversaries, all of our own lack of faith. I am his. I am his. The strengthening agent is to be able to say, "I am his." It's not simply assurance that it brings to us these words, but it brings full assurance. It brings a wanderlust assurance. Because she says, not just "I am my beloved," but she follows it up by saying, "and his desire is towards me." Behold, what manner of love is this? Not only that I am my beloved, but also that the Lord of glory, that the King of heaven, that his desire is for me. That his longing is for us. Now that's a cause of wonderment in the people of God. The word "desire" there, "his desire," is a conjugal term. It does express the sentiment that Christ cannot be without his bride. That he positively desires her. That he longs for her. There's this magnetic pull towards her. And it was a pull. It pulled them from laying aside all the privileges of being the Lord of glory. Of being the darling of heaven. Of being the delight of angels. And coming into this world. Into the ways of this world. And going to the very ends of hell itself, just so he could have his woman. Just so his desire could be fulfilled for his woman. And he's counting down the days to the resurrection day, the way a prospective husband does his wedding day. I took a wedding last week, or was it 2 weeks ago now perhaps, and this was the third time that they should have been married. They had their dates fixed two times previously, and each time the COVID threw the spanner in the works and they had to cancel it. So this was the third time. The third time of asking. And they couldn't wait. And they were, whenever I met with them to do some marriage classes, they were able to tell you how many days and weeks it was. So count the days down. And that's the way it is with Christ. Can't wait for the resurrection day. The way a man's looking forward to his wedding day. Did you ever wonder why, if the sting of death has been removed from the saints, and ever life has already been imparted to them in their possession, did you ever wonder why the saints still die? Why couldn't we just live on? Wouldn't that be some witness before the world that we never die? So why do we die? Well, could some part of it not be this very thing, Christ's intense longing, this desire of his that he would rather be with us sooner rather than later, that he wants us to himself, that he wants us to himself. Spurgeon says, "Do you know why the righteous die? Shall I tell you what kills them?" Mr. Spurgeon says, "It's Christ's prayer, Father, I will, or I desire, I will that they be with me where I am." Spurgeon says, it's that desire, that prayer of his, which fetches the saints from earth to heaven. We die. Well, there's probably more than one reason for it. Christ desires, he longs, he prays that we would be with him sooner rather than later. Sooner rather than later. I will that they be with me. Can you feel the strength of it? Can you feel the strength of it? The knowledge that his desire is towards me ought to be a staff of comfort as you walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Why am I going this way? Because his desire is drawing me into his Father's house. It should also be a rod to prod you, that you might have a desire to depart and to be with Christ. In other words, that his desire might be reciprocated, and that we might have a desire to be with Christ, knowing that to be with him, which is far better. Now, to depart and be with Christ is certainly what is expressed in the next verse 11, albeit it's more her desire upon the earth rather than heaven she's thinking about here. We see in verse 11 this idea that the bride is saying the feeling's mutual. Everything you've said in the last number of sermons or number of weeks, the feeling's mutual. Because she says to her beloved, "Come, my beloved, let us go forth into the field and let us lodge in the villages." What's Christ been doing these last weeks? He's been serenading his bride with how lovely she is, with all of her beauty. And Solomon and the Shulamite responds to that by wanting just to take off with her. She just wants to get away from it all. Solomon has been serenaded, and she just wants to get away from the world around her. She wants to go somewhere quiet with him. She wants to go into a field. as he says, or to lodge in the villages, to spend a bit more undisturbed time together. Let's get away from all of this. All the clamoring for your attention. Just me and you together in the field, lodging in a village. He's given a bunch of red roses over the last number of verses. All her virtues. Call them a dozen red roses as he went after one, after another, and it has had the melting effect upon her. Roses works, apparently. It's had the effect upon her. And she wants to be alone with Solomon. She wants to spend time with him, away from it all, and just get to know him better, to have fellowship with him. Come, my beloved, she urges him. Let us go forth into the field. Let us lodge in the villages. It's a romantic break away together for two. How does that translate in the spiritual terms? Well, it simply translates in the spiritual times that we, off the back of all we've heard these last few weeks, ought to be saying, Lord, I hear what you're saying about all this. How lovely I am. Now I want to know you better. I want to know you more. I want to have more fellowship with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Those several sermons that I've preached over the last number of weeks where Christ has showered His love and spoke about your graces as if He was speaking about angels. It ought to have moved you to praise more solitude with Christ. To get away from all this world. I don't mean going to heaven just yet. I mean in this world. Just to get away from the world and all of the clamoring upon us. And to have some intimacy with Him. To get to know Him. To have fellowship with Him. Come, my beloved. Let us go. Let us go into the villages. Let us go and lodge. Let us go into the fields. Treat him mean. Keaton Keen. That's more stupid than it is Cupid. But I tell you, there is mean. It's mean. If having heard all we have heard these last number of weeks, that we do not want to draw aside from the world and just get better acquainted with Christ. Has that been your experience? Remember last week I finished up by saying that there's nothing more likely or liable to make us tender than hearing of the love of Christ. Has the sermons over the past week, no matter how poorly presented they were, have you found your soul going out after Christ just to be with that? Or has it just had the effect, well, that's very nice of you to say so, Jesus. I'm very flattered by all the things you say. Is that as far as it goes? Is there no being deeply moved so we might seek to be moved into more intimacy and acquaintance with Him? I am my beloved's, and His desires towards me is to be a faith-strengthening confession, but also a relationship-building springboard. A springboard. To turn aside from the busy world and to go forth into the field. Isn't that what Isaac did? The very same thing. Isaac went out to meditate in the field at eventide. He just left the world behind and he went into the field and he meditated upon the Lord. Fellowship. Sat under his tree. And its fruit was a delight to you. to talk with him in the field, to walk with him in the field. That's the way it ought to have the response. This morning I mentioned about very often we go out to school or to work. We don't have very much time for fellowship in the morning, unless you're good at getting up early and so forth. But that really isn't the case with everybody. And sometimes we just have to make do with a very short scripture reading and a prayer. But 5 minutes, if that's all you catch in the morning time, that's not enough for two lovers. Did you ever find a couple in love who only wanted to spend 5 minutes a day with each other? It's not a very strong relationship to have. You want to spend more time with them. And eventually you want to marry them. You see what the trajectory is? It's always wanting to get closer. It begins with courting, moves into a betrothal, or engagement, and then towards. There's always that pull to spend more time, being more acquainted. Let us lodge in the villages. Let us abide in the secret places of the Almighty. One of the Puritans says, we should go into our closets and we should not depart out of them until he smiles on your heart. Well, I don't know whether that's always attainable or not, but certainly that's what we should be seeking. Lord, smile upon my heart. Not just reading the Bible, and smile upon my heart. There's something going on there. That's the good part, which shall not be taken away from you. How is sitting at Christ's feet the good part which shan't be taken away from you? Because the scripture says that people that do know their God shall do exploits. Acquaint now thyself with him and be at peace. Thereby God shall come unto thee. The people who know, who spend time, quality time, are the people who are strong and have peace. David Clarkson said, more communion with Christ will make you more like Christ. Isn't that what we ought to want? Not just the communion, but the likeness. That's just what the Shulamite says in verse 12. She beckons Solomon to come. Let us she says, let's go into the fields and lodge in the villages. Let us get up early to the vineyards. Let us see if the vine flourish, whether the tender grape appears and the pomegranates bud forth. She wants to get away from it all. Just the two of them in the fields and lodge in the village. But this wasn't just about pleasure. This was mixing business with pleasure. It was a pleasure to be with them, but there was business to do. The business of seeing how it went with the vines, seeing how it went with the fruit, seeing how it went with the harvest. This is a working break. Come, she says, let us get alone together, but let us go out and see how it goes with the fruit, how it goes with the harvest. There's an eagerness. Let us go early, she says. Let us get a bird in the vineyards and let us see if the vine flourish. Christ, what's he been doing this last week? He's been praising our graces. He's been extolling the beauty of our virtues planted by a spirit. And so deeply moved by these things, we ought to be keen to know, well, Lord, let's go out and examine these things. The very things you've been speaking about. Let's go and look at them. Let's go and see how it does go with our graces. Let's go and see how it does go with our fruits. How they do. We should be interested. Christ has showered us with praise. But we ought to want to know, well, how does it go? We want to cultivate these things. We want to inspect these things. We want to know if these things are maturing. If they're coming along. Do you know whether your graces are coming along? Would you be happy to take Christ with you, the two of you, and to inspect them together? It's not just simply for pleasure that we get along with Christ, but this business. the business of examining ourselves in His presence, with His Word open, with His Spirit speaking to us through the Word. The Scripture says that He is the vine, and we are the branches, that He has chosen us to go and bear fruit. Well, let us go and see what our fruit's like. Come, Christ, and let us see. Search me, O God, and see. Sometimes the saints might have cause to admit, my own vineyards have I not kept. We need to find out whether the vine flourishes and the grapes appear tender. We wouldn't want our beloved coming to his vineyard looking for grapes and he discovers wild grapes. We wouldn't want to come, our beloved to come, looking for figs upon the fig tree and only to find leaves. We should have a confidence and an eagerness. Lord, let us search together. Search me, O God, and know me. Faith shows it by your works. Shows it by your fruits. How does faith work? Faith works by love. By love. So we ought to be confident enough to be able to take Christ, just him and I, and go out into the vineyards and go up and down the rows of love, of charity, and inspect them together. Take, for example, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We should be inspecting those. Charity suffers long. Do I suffer long? It's kind. Charity envieth. Charity vaunts not itself. Charity is not puffed up. I remember hearing somebody saying years ago, would you be happy to swap your name for the word charity? Would you be happy to say, John suffers long, and John is kind. John does not envy. John does not vaunt himself. John is not puffed up. John does not behave himself unseemly. John does not speak of his own. John's not easily provoked. John thinks there's no evil things. John does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Does John would be happy to say it to Christ, Lord, you know John. You know that John does this. Would you? Beloved, we ought to be able to say to Christ, you have been extolling all my virtues and all my fruits. Come on, let us look at them together here. Let's go and let me point them out to you. The two of you ought to be able to go along the planted rows of religion, pure religion. A religion which visits the fatherless and widows and their afflictions, and keeps oneself unspotted from the world. Lord, can you see that with me? Those fruits, those clusters. You see, Christ has showered us this last week's with much praise, and it's had the effect of causing us to say, trust I, my beloved. But then should lead us to say, but my beloved is holy. And if he's holy, well then, I am to be holy as he is holy. His desire towards is towards me. But his desire is towards me to be with him, conformed unto his image. Does your soul follow hard after God? Can you say, as the bride says in verse 12, there will I give thee my loves in fruitfulness. And in harvest. So, that's it. If we've rightly understood the last number of weeks, it should have deeply moved you. the love of Christ constraineth us. It should constrain us to reciprocate. Somebody asks and says this, or somebody writes and says this, Christ asks that not that our love should equal His, but that it should resemble His. Not that our love should be of the same strength as His, but it should be of the same kind as His. May God give us the grace to love Him in kind. Let us stand and pray.